And good morning, everybody. Welcome to Abundant Grace. Good to see everybody here this morning. How many of you have entered into written contracts before? Right? All the time. And, you know, since they're binding contracts, they sometimes can be kind of intimidating, right? You wonder to yourself, did I make the right decision? Did I choose the right product? Did I choose the right term? There's business contracts, there's service contracts, cable television contracts, there's phone, right? Cell phone contracts like Verizon, AT&T, Sprint. Of course, I love the wedding contract, you know, the wedding certificate. Why? Because people say it's only a piece of paper. It doesn't really mean anything. Well, really? Well, then what are you afraid of? It's only a piece of paper. Go ahead and sign it, right? It doesn't mean anything, so just sign the contract. What do all contracts have in common? Each contract outlines the terms and conditions that you're going to sign up to and sign for, right? For instance, this is my automobile contract for my lease, okay? And there's certain stipulations involved in my contract. One of them says that disposition fee, if you do not purchase a vehicle, or you don't have another lease or finance another vehicle after your 36-month term is over, they're going to charge me $350. There's many stipulations. There's another one. You may be charged for excessive wear based on standards of normal use and mileage in excess of a certain amount of miles. So it's 25 cents a mile over the miles that have been allotted. So I don't fear... I'm not afraid of the miles that, because I'm going to do under the miles. I usually do about 18,000 every 3 years. But if I go over 24,000 miles, they'll charge me. I did a contract for 7,500 miles per year, and I do about six. So that's the main thing about an automobile contract, a lease contract. Be careful of the miles. So there's certain requirements that I have to fulfill or, you know, they will hit me. And so my responsibility is, we need to take a look at today, is the a contract that we see in the Bible. And if you look at your outline today, you'll see that Genesis 15, 1 through 6 is our main text this morning. So let's take a look at this contract. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is from your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit here this morning, that you would be here, that you would just illuminate the scriptures for us as we march through your Bible, your scriptures, your holy scriptures, Lord. And we just ask that you would give us spiritual ears to hear, and that we'd be able to not just hear them, but take them home, and that they would resonate in our minds and in our hearts, that we would truly take home your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So these are probably the six most powerful verses in the Bible. God is confirming his unconditional covenant, his unconditional contract with Abraham. In today's world, we call this covenant, a contract, and this contract was God's idea. This was not Abraham's idea. It was God calling Abraham. The contract was given to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which is also on your outline. Let's refresh the full contract that he originally told Abraham years before. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And to him who dishonors you, I will curse. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So today's main text is confirmation of the original the covenant and contract that he originally made with Abraham. And it comes to Abraham in a vision, and God tells him not to be afraid. Afraid of what? What's he not to be afraid of? To figure this out and why he's afraid, let's take a look, a moment, and review where Abraham's been. God's called Abraham. God called him to move out of his country and live a new country. As a stranger, Abraham obeys. However, soon after he moves into his new home, Lot is captured by four kings and their armies. Remember last night when Pastor Dave spoke about how Abraham and his men defeated the four kings in battle? Remember that last week? Abraham's men fought valiantly and won the victory. Also, Pastor Dave was telling us about Abraham and how he didn't want even a thread of the goods or any rewards from the battle. He says, Pastor Dave said, not even a penny. That's today, right? I don't even want a penny from you, not a thin dime. So when a battle is won back in that culture, though, the victor always takes the spoils. Even the king of Sodom, said, take the spoils, they're yours. In other words, you deserve them. In your outline, you see in Genesis 14, it says, during the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. So why did God say to Abraham, don't be afraid? Because Abraham was fearful of the kings he had just defeated and worried about the revenge. He thought the Canaanite kings would come back to avenge themselves and destroy Abraham's home and family. So the Lord says, do not be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm going to take care of you. So God is by Abraham's side in this difficult time. God realizes Abraham's fearful of the unknown. And who isn't, right? We're all fearful of the unknown. God reassures him and says, I am your very great reward. I can imagine Abraham thinking to himself, God is my reward? Really? I know you're going to take care of me, but you're my reward too? Yes, I definitely know I should not be afraid, Lord. You're my shield, but you're my reward? Because he had denied himself a great reward from the king of Sodom is why he is going to be his great reward. In your outline in Genesis 14, 21, 22, and 23, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Guess what? Abram right now is feeling a little bit poor financially. And he is thinking he may have been a little too generous with the king of Sodom. Taking money and jewelry from victories, right, is what they do. And taking money from victories and jewelry and money is normal. But let's put that in perspective for ourselves, though, for a minute, right? So for us, let's say your company just said you're going to get a $10,000 bonus this year for working so hard, okay? It's awesome. It's going to be there next month in your paycheck, and you're excited about it, right? And then all of a sudden, the company says, you know what? We're sorry, but you're not getting the $10,000 bonus. And no one's going to be receiving a bonus this year. And you're like, what? Are you kidding me? I can't believe. What do you mean I'm not getting a bonus? That's how Abraham must have felt when he was thinking about, because you expect the money. It's like every week, Friday, when the paycheck comes in, that money, you're expecting a check for the week that you just worked. We always do. But this was something that he beat the other armies, the four kings, and he should have been receiving this. So he's feeling a little financially poor. So, I mean, we need it for our bills. He needed it for his bills. So point number one on your outline is God will confirm and reassure us according to our needs. So God will confirm and reassure us according to our needs, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. no matter what circumstances. We're all different, and he's going to give us what each of us individually needs. Some people will end up being more blessed, and some people will be less blessed, but we all get what we need from God to sustain us. Now, Abraham, at this point, is approaching 90 years old, and he has no children. How can he be the father of a great nation and not have a son? The stress level for Abraham must have been through the roof. Think about this for a moment. He moves out of his hometown. He has no children. He's at war with his neighboring towns. But here's an interesting fact. Archaeologists found a law etched on a stone tablet from Abraham's century that said a childless couple could adopt a servant or assistant as a son. The servant would be able to obtain full legal rights as the heir of his master and be able to receive full inheritance. So since this is commonplace in the culture of Abraham, Abraham figures God is trying to fulfill his promise through Eleazar, his number one assistant. So Abraham asked God if Eleazar, his assistant, is going to be his heir. So let's look at in your outline where he asks him this question. So it says Genesis 15, 2 through 4. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my own household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him and he said, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is from your own flesh and blood will be your heir." So at first glance, it might seem like Abraham doesn't have much faith, okay, for this son, this promised son. Now, a decade's already gone by and there's been no fruit from the womb of Sarah at this point. But remember now, it's not uncommon for a husband and wife to adopt a servant in their own household to be their heir. So therefore, I think Abraham believed God would give him a son, but it would be from unconventional means. It would be an adopted son, his assistant, Eleazar. So you know this is the first time that God tells Abraham that his heir will be from his own flesh and blood. This is the first time. So Abraham really is a champion of faith. He saw God fulfilling his promise no matter what. No matter what, Abraham knew God was going to come through for him. He knew that he knew that he knew the Lord would give him a son. Abraham desired God's promise. Do you desire God's promises? Because they're yes and amen. Do you believe like Abraham believed? Abraham was a champion of faith. So then God says to Abraham, "Let's take a walk outside." He tells Abraham to look up and count the stars. "Go ahead, Abraham, count the stars." Astronomers estimate there are about 100,000 million stars in the universe. And outside of this universe, that there's millions and millions upon more stars. So God tells Abraham, "Eleazar will not be your heir. You'll have a natural heir from your own body, and there'll be millions upon millions of your offspring walking the earth." God told Abraham, it is time to believe big things. Abraham has been waiting for about 10 years, and he does not know it yet, but he'll be waiting another 15 years before the promised son arrives. So point number two on your outline is, we need faith and patience. We need faith and patience to enjoy the promises God has for us in our lives. And that's not easy to do. Faith and patience. One of the things I lack the most is patience. I can't even wait in a Stop and Shop line for five people to go ahead of me. God wants me to have patience? Are you kidding me? Now, are you ready for the response of Abraham? So look in your outline again. I outlined it and put it in bold on your outline. What's it say? It says, Abram believed the Lord, right? In Genesis 15, 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believes a son will come from the womb of Sarah. He believes. He thought it was Eleazar all this time. He says, you know what? Possibly 10 years have gone by. It couldn't possibly come from us. But I think the presence of God and the fact of seeing all the stars in the sky put him over the edge. and made him say, I believe in Jehovah Jireh. He will be my provider of my son. He had what I would call an aha moment, right? All those are going to be my sin. I'm figuring he's going to have a kid here, a kid there. He didn't realize there were going to be millions upon millions. You think about that, thousands of stars on a clear day. He finally understood he was going to have many descendants, but was going to have, he wasn't just going to have some descendants, he was going to have millions of descendants. This truly is a miracle. And how many people here today believe God, believe in Jesus Christ the first time you heard about him? You just go, oh yeah, oh, you told me about Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. Yeah, I believe. Not everybody did that, right? It took you many times. And I think that's Abraham. It took him a little bit of time to realize that, wow, this illustration of the stars was big for him. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is what we call justification by faith. Now, what's that word justification mean to you? An easy way to remember it is, just as if I never sinned. Just as if I have never sinned. That's a good feeling, isn't it? You've never sinned before. He wipes the slate clean. It's completely gone, all the sins. And when you think about sins, by Jesus' definition, it's word, thought, and deed. In word, I could curse someone. I could use the F, right? The F-bombs, right? Thoughts can be lustful. They can be bad thoughts. They can be hateful thoughts. And then how about indeed? I could certainly go to the desk of one of my colleagues at work and steal a pen. We don't think it's stealing, but if you don't replace it, you just stole that pen. So little things like that, and that's how it all starts, doesn't it? Oh, I stole his pen. I go steal. When I steal a whole 10-pack of Bic pens from the closet upstairs at work. So it starts out small, but in word, thought, and deed, I could sin every day. Word, thought, and deed. I could sin three times a day. Times 365 days a year, that's 1,000 sins. Wait a minute, I live 70 years. That's 70,000 sins. I'm in trouble. I don't know about you guys, but that's a lot of sin that we did over the years. So, justification by faith. Just as if I haven't sinned. That beautiful grace that God's poured upon us, right? Let me illustrate for a second. You and I have a debit card with no balance, a spiritual debit card with no balance at zero. Then Jesus shows up because I believed in him, and he fills our debit card full of spiritual currency. And it's a spiritual debit card that never runs out. You know how our debit cards run out? We go, oh, shoot, can't buy anything today. I got no cash. But hallelujah, our spiritual debit card never runs out. God is willing to just pour love and joy and peace and patience and kindness into that card for you. And you get to use that card. So the word believe in the Hebrew language, this word believe that Abraham did in 15:6, is got a wider implication than we tend to think. It contains the idea of determination, tenacity, steadfastness, and endurance. In Exodus 17, Moses raised his hands all day long until the Israelites won an important battle. It says that his hands remained steady until sunset. In this sense, it means steadfast. That same verse. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his command. So it's a steadfast faith. It's a tenacious faith. This isn't just some pass by like, oh, I believe. Actually, let me just mention this. I think one of the things that the Protestant church has done in the last 100 years, much to our demise, is the sinner's prayer. You pray. You say, Jesus, I accept you. I know what you did on the cross. Thank you for dying for my sins. I know you rose from the dead. I accept you into my life. I believe in you. Amen. You're a Christian now. Start going to church. That's like fire insurance, right? That's not true. That's a start. It can be a start, but it also can be where somebody thinks like, now I can just, I'm okay. I've got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I said the prayer. But it's so much more than that. Let's continue a little bit, and we'll get to that in a second. So here's the big picture. As we examine verse 6 of Abraham's faith, it tells us that Abraham believed God's promises and that his faith was a persistent commitment to God. It shows his faithful life waiting 25 years for his son and then offering him back to God on the altar and for a sacrifice. What a champion of faith. Do we have that kind of faith? We need to strive for that kind of faith. Let me tell you what the wrong type of faith is so you know what the right type of faith is, okay? So the wrong type of faith is temporary faith, okay? Let's assume that I'm going to fly out JetBlue to Miami Beach. Yes. And I'm going to fly down there and I'm going to pray because I'm really scared. I go 30,000 feet. There's no clouds to pull up. It's not like there's a rest area up there with something that happens to the engine, right? Or the pilot passes out, or the pilot has a heart attack. I'm in trouble, right? So I pray, Lord, please let this pilot be strong. Let him have all the faculties that he needs to get me to Miami Beach. Amen. I get to Miami Beach, and the whole week I'm there, I forget all about it. I'm down at the bar. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. That's temporary faith. That's 911 faith, which is nice to have. It's nice that you try to rest upon it, but is that really true saving faith that you use God when you need him? Are we using God? So that's one type of faith that is not correct faith. The second one is intellectual faith. People can actually believe that Jesus lived and he died, right? We can believe that. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's many people that believe that. Maybe the Buddhists believe that. A lot of different people can believe that particular thing. Now, I believe in George Washington. He was the first president of the United States. I believe George Washington was a great general in our army. He was fantastic. But I don't believe in him for salvation, right? Matter of fact, I don't know if you know, but in James chapter 2, it says this. It says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you think for a second the demons are going to heaven with us? They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. How about when they meet up with Jesus, right? And they go, oh, gee, you know, what do you have to do with us? Throw us into those pigs. So it goes, Jesus goes, go. Goes in the pigs, go over the side of the hillside, right? They believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They know who the Messiah is. People walking around, some people don't know who he is at all, but even the demons know. They're not going to be there in heaven with us. They're just not going to be there, right? So let me give you another illustration. What is a Bostonian, right? What is a Bostonian? Someone that lives in Boston, spends time in Boston, possibly even works in Boston, okay? So take that illustration of what a Bostonian is and now make it into a Christian. A Christian is somebody that lives in Christ, spends time with Christ, and possibly even works for Christ in ministry, okay? So always remember that illustration, a Bostonian and a Christian, very, very similar, okay? Very, very similar. That the similar in the fact that you live and you spend and you work your way with God, with Christ, right? You spend time. If you're not spending time living in Christ, right, then we got to question, we got to evaluate ourselves. So point number three, there is three types of faith. There is temporary faith, there's intellectual faith, and there's saving faith. Temporary faith, intellectual faith, saving faith. Saving faith is believing in Christ alone for your salvation. Only saving faith will get you to paradise, get you to nirvana, get you to heaven. Let's look at what the New Testament says about Abraham. In your outline, it also says Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So you can't work your way to heaven. Do you know that all the other religions think your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds and you're going to somehow work your way to heaven? That's what they believe. What's Isaiah say? Isaiah says what? All our works are like filthy rags. And what are we going to do about what do we do with filthy rags? Eventually they get thrown out. Your works really don't mean anything to God. Now, but wait a minute. Put the brakes on. Put the brakes on. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Okay, faith and works. Okay. So true, but good works, good deeds, walking the old person across the street to get him to the other side, right, is a thank you to God for what Jesus has done for you on the cross. So all those good works that you do, and I'm not saying not to do them, I'm saying do the good works, but they're just a thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross for you, because all the work that needed to be done was done on the cross 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So let me illustrate. In your outline, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works or good deeds, so that no one can boast, right? Nobody can boast. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Question, when's anybody got a birthday in July? Bunch of one. I have a gift right here. Who can open this for me? Tina? Can you open? Can you help me? All right, so imagine yourself, you get a gift, it's on your, let me just take one second back. Imagine we got this gift, and Tina got it, and she stopped, and she didn't quite open it all the way, right? And she put it down, she goes, geez, I'm really busy, John, thanks so much for the gift, but I'm not going to really utilize this gift, I have to go pay some bills, and I'm really busy this week, but thanks so much, I'll see you later, bye. And she never opens the gift. Is that truly a gift? No, because she never opened it, right? She didn't receive the gift, right? So then I give it to another person. Let's say, but I'm going to give it back to Tina. I can give it over here. And she opens it, right? So, no, go ahead, open it, open it. She opens up the gift, and it's absolutely... Yes, please. Beautiful. Oh, can you open it right up? Yeah. So she receives the gift with gladness in her heart. She goes, it's a Rolex watch. Are you kidding me? You shouldn't have done that, John. But she received the gift, right? And it's free. She digs into her wallet and she takes out. And then she tries to pay me for it. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you ever paid for a gift before in your life? No. Well, you can't pay now. It's free. Keep the gift. It's a free gift. And that's what it is. When Jesus says, by grace you've been saved through faith, it is a free gift. Receive it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You don't deserve it. But he's willing to give it to you because you had faith in his son. Hallelujah. You had faith in the Son of God. Because those who don't, when the Father, think about what the Father God did. He sent his Son to the earth to live a perfect life and to be absolutely horrified from what he did. And then he rose from the dead. And for us not to believe in that, you can imagine how God the Father must feel that we wouldn't believe in such a beautiful thing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift... For the wages, for the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It says it over and over again. It's this beautiful gift that we don't deserve, we really shouldn't have. But when we really actually believe what Christ has done for us, we will be changed. There's no way that when we have faith in Jesus Christ that we will not be radically changed when we realize what he's done for us. When Jesus has done for us, he took our place on the cross. nails through his hands and feet, blood from head to toe, from the crown of thorns right to the bottom of his feet. You wouldn't recognize him. He lived a perfect life that we needed to live, but we couldn't live that perfect life, so he lived it for us. He was flogged 39 times. His flesh was ripped open on his back. He was spit upon. He was degraded. They hurled insults at him. He wore the crown of not a king, but of thorns. He was the only sacrifice that could wipe away all our sins. What does it actually mean to believe? In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That word in the Greek means believe and keep on believing. Just like Abraham, that tenacious, steadfast faith that Abraham had back in Genesis 15:6 is that same type of faith that we see in the New Testament. There's no difference. We should be tenacious. We should be loving and steadfast in our faith. As a Christian, we are to keep on believing. So what does actually believing look like? I call it the four R's. So most people expect to get to heaven. If you ask people, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. Many of us, consider ourselves, you've asked, why are you going to heaven? You know what they'll tell you? I'm a good person, and I believe in God. That's what they'll say. But if you press them a little further, they don't quite understand why. And not only that, but how about when one of our loved ones passes? I know when my grandparents have passed, I think they're all going to heaven. It's like, oh, they're so good people. They're so nice. I think they're going to go, And you can't think of anything else. You don't think of, can you imagine grandma and grandpa in hell burning? They're like, no, I can't. So that's why you always think like, no, everything's going to be okay. So here, I'm going to give you, so these four points I'm about to give you is not based on the Pope, based on church tradition. It's not dependent on membership status. It's not by anyone's one belief. It's not my belief. This is all from Scripture, all from the Bible. So the first R is repentance. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." So we know repentance is part of the equation, isn't it? What was John the Baptist preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Whom his sandals, I can't even hold his shoes. This guy is so awesome and holy. The second R is receiving. What's it say in John chapter 3? What did John and Nicodemus have a little discussion about being born again? It means born a second time. In other words, when Jesus said that to Nicodemus, he was saying, listen, Nicodemus, you were born physically one time, but you need to make a line in the sand and be born spiritually also. You've been born once physically, but you need to be born once spiritually. The third R is relationship. John 15:1-8, the parable teaches us to connect with Christ and to stay connected, right? I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. We need, as believers, we need spiritual nutrients from the vine so that we can grow. And then the fourth R is regeneration or restoration. And we find that in 2 Corinthians that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have gone, and all things have become new again. The old life is gone, okay? All things have become new. So at this point, some of you might be going, yeah, but what about Abraham? Is this something Abraham kind of seemed like he just believed? But let's do the four R's with Abraham now. Let's say he was with me right now. I could quiz him a little bit. So Abraham, the first R, repent. Yes, Abraham repented and moved out of where he was living and trusting in idols and showed his faith by moving to the promised land. God said, go, do a 180-degree turn from the land you were living in and the idols you were making with your dad in Haran and go here. Abraham repented, and he did it with action. His second R is received. Yes, Abraham believed God. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The third R, did he have a relationship with God? Abraham did have a relationship with God. Matter of fact, in both the Isaiah and the book of James. What's it call Abraham? A friend of God. He's a friend of God. Can you say that about yourself this morning? Do you feel like a friend of God? Jesus said it to his disciples, right? No longer are you my disciples, you are my friend. I call you friend. So we need to have that bond, that relationship with Jesus, that we can actually feel that good and that close to Jesus Christ. And the fourth one is, was he restored? Restoration. Yes. Why was he restored? He was called, God declared him righteous. He is right in God, meaning sinless. He's perfect. If we believe like Abraham believed, we are champions of faith like he was. Point number four in your outline, repent, receive, relationship, and restoration. The four R's. When we come to believe in Christ, our faith will be active and alive like Abraham's. Active and alive. So repent, receive, relationship, and restoration. Is anybody here afraid of not going to heaven? Afraid of God not justifying you? Do you truly believe God is your shield and your awesome reward? If you do, then God is your shield with a hedge of protection. This is where God promises you, me, and Abraham, we will have eternal life. We will share in the glory of heaven and live with God forever. Let's read on our outline on John 14, the last verse. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what I have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is promising disciples that they're going to be with him in heaven very soon. There's plenty of room there. Matter of fact, you know the King James Version says what the word for room is?
Mansions.
Thank you. Mansions. So there's mansions. That's how beautiful. You know, the streets are like gold. So our Greek translators took a little bit of liberty knowing what they knew about heaven and how glorious it would be. They figured it was a mansion. This isn't just some condo you guys are moving into. This is way better than any of your TV stars or your guys in Hollywood or anybody else that you guys are watching on TV, your favorite singers and their big houses and their cribs. Is that what they still call it? Cribs? Right? Yeah, it's going to be better. Your crib in heaven is going to be a lot better than any of their cribs. Okay? So, therefore, when we believe, we are saved. No one can take that from us. It's final. You are saved. Believe and keep on believing. Get discipled and keep on getting discipled. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, wait a minute. You can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple yourself. So disciple means learner, pupil, student. So believe and keep on believing and also get discipled and keep on getting discipled. Don't let the sun go down if you haven't begun getting discipled. Here's how you know. Here is how you will know you are truly discipled and your belief in Christ has taken hold. When your conscience tells you something and you don't talk back. Let me say it again. When your conscience tells you something and you don't talk back. Isn't that so true? No. That's what I should do. So you get the devil and you get the angel right on either side. So when your conscience tells you to do something and you don't talk back, you know what to do. That's why it's so important to have memory verses and know what the Bible says and you have it memorized. So that when sin comes your way and it comes creeping up to your door and it tries to take you down, you're prepared with a word from God. Could I invite the worship team back at this time? And while they're coming back up, if you believe and trust in the work of Christ, and all that he has done for you on the cross, then you are a Christian. The contract says you are adopted into God's family. We don't need to be afraid of what to do. God will forgive all sinners. Abraham's covenant is your covenant. Abraham's contract is your contract. If you believe in Christ, you've been placed in the category of righteous. Your contract says you are righteous. Believe and keep on believing.
And go out with the song.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Who brings our kingdom
back into order and makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nation with truth and justice, shine like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace.